Amen. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to open up there myself. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 7. Look down at your Bibles. It says here, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Verse 13, but he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And the title of the sermon this morning is Plucking Up the Hebrew Roots. Plucking up the Hebrew Roots. And what am I referring to? I'm specifically referring to the Hebrew Roots movement. Okay. Now turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. He said, what is the Hebrew Roots movement? I never heard of that movement. What is it about? Well, the Hebrew Roots movement is an operation that seeks to Judaize people, and specifically the Christian religion. They teach that the New Testament can only be interpreted through a Jewish perspective, and that the vast majority of Christian pastors are wrong on the New Testament. So when Christian pastors get up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service, and they're preaching from the New Testament, these people say they're interpreting that wrong. They're getting it wrong. They have false doctrine when it comes to this. They're not teaching the right things. That's what they're saying. And what they want to do is they want to restore the Jewishness of Christianity and put it back into Christianity. That's what they want to do. And they want to place a greater emphasis on the Torah. Okay, now, you say, what is the Torah? Well, exactly. Right? The word Torah is not even found in the Bible. But when they talk about the Torah, they're referring to the first five books of the Bible. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they want to refer to it as the Torah. They want to be these Torah-observing Christians. Now, this should come as no surprise. Why is that? Well, because if you read the New Testament, the greatest antagonists of the New Testament were Pharisees and those who adhered to Judaism. These were the greatest antagonists of the New Testament. These were the greatest enemies of the Christians of the New Testament. These were the ones who wanted to take down Christianity, wanted to inculcate the Christian churches and spread their false doctrine of circumcision, observance of days, and the Old Testament, which the Bible tells us is done away with. Now, what are some things that the Hebrew Roots movement seeks to do? Well, number one, They want us to recognize that the New Testament was actually written in Hebrew. That's ridiculous. Amen. They claim that the New Testament is written, originally was not written in Greek, that it was written in Hebrew. This heretical movement claims the existence of the original Hebrew New Testament, or they claim the existence of an original Hebrew New Testament, and they seek to just destroy the Textus Receptus, which underlies the King James Bible. Okay. Number two, they want us to keep the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. So this is the agenda. This is what they want us to do. They want us also, number three, to celebrate Jewish feasts and festivals. They want us to keep the dietary laws, avoid pagan celebrations such as Christmas and Easter. By the way, you ever heard of someone who's against Easter? They're again, they say you shouldn't celebrate Easter, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas. This is where they're getting it from. Okay. And they want us to approach the New Testament through a Jewish mindset. Now, look at Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 9. Here's what's interesting. The fact that they call themselves the Hebrew Roots Movement. Well, we just read in Matthew chapter 15 that every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And let me just remind you that the Hebrew Roots Movement is not planted by God. Therefore, what is it? It's going to be rooted up. Okay, look at Matthew 3, verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, is it any coincidence that here in Matthew chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 15, who's being addressed? The Judaizers? Is it any coincidence that the people he's talking to are the exact same people today that are trying to get us to observe these things? Is it any coincidence that we see here in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 10, that this tree is going to be axed down, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and Matthew chapter 15, that every tree which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up, and it's called the Hebrew Roots Movement? I mean, they should have thought about that before they started this entire movement. Like, let's come up with a name that the Bible cannot condemn, you know? I mean, come on. And look, this is not referring to just any person. This is talking to specifically the Pharisees, who are adherents to Judaism. These Pharisees who wanted to infiltrate churches and were infiltrating churches in the New Testament, trying to impose the meats, drinks, and diverse washings of the Old Covenant, and trying to impose circumcision as a means of salvation. I mean, damnable heresy. Now, obviously, from that time up until now, there's been many false religions that we could apply these verses to. You know, religions that are works-based salvation. But at the end of the day, the original perverts of the gospel, the original perverts who perverted the way of the Bible, were the Judaizers. That's who this was written for. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. This is all introduction here. So keep in mind, they want us to observe the feasts. They want us to observe the Sabbath. They want us to admit that the New Testament was written in Hebrew, not Greek. They want us to keep the dietary laws. That means no shrimp, no pork, right? I mean, they're hitting close to home here, okay? They want us to avoid pagan celebrations. And they want us to approach the New Testament with the Jewish mindset. What does that mean? Well, that means that when we look at the New Testament, we have to get our interpretation of the Bible through Jews. So we're to go to Christ-rejecting Jews. So you shouldn't call them that. That's what they did. The Bible says he came into his own received him not. Okay? They want us to go to Christ-rejecting Jews to get an interpretation of the New Testament. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So what is this telling us? This tells us that people who adhere to Judaism and want to continue to adhere to the Old Covenant, they have a veil over their heart. What does that mean? They can't understand the Bible. So we don't go to unsaved people, whether Jew or Gentile, to understand the Word of God. Why? Because the veil is upon their heart. And the Bible tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Amen. It can only be understood by those who have the Holy Spirit of God living within them. And those who have the Holy Spirit of God living within them are those who are saved. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So what's the remedy? So they can understand the Bible. They need to get saved. Amen. And once they get saved, the veil shall be taken away. Oh, at that point, are they Messianic Jews? No, they're just Christians. Amen. Because in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. You see, this Hebrew Roots movement wants Christians to live as do the Jews. Okay? And look, we have a lot of different segments of this popping up today. You have the Black Hebrew Israelites, Israel United in Christ. This racist movement, you know, who wants to, you know, just completely slander and destroy the white race. I like white people. I'm married to a white woman. Amen. But they want to claim that they're the true Jews and that, you know, Guatemalans are the tribe of what? Issachar, I think. Zebulun? What are the Mexicans from? What? Issachar. I mean, it's confusing. You're like, which one am I part of, you know? But at the end of the day, it's an agenda to completely undermine the Word of God and bring back, right, the Old Covenant. Now look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And by the way, these guys, when they talk about the Apostle Paul, they don't call him the Apostle Paul. You know what they call him? Rabbi Paul. You know, Rabbi Jesus. Okay? Even though the Bible clearly tells us not to call any man your master, right? Look at Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. What is the circumcision? The Jews. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You see, he was rebuking Peter for being a hypocrite. So it's not, oh, you know, this is Rabbi Paul. He's adhering to the Old Testament law. Did you read the book of Romans? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Did you read the book of Galatians? Have you read the writings of Paul where he's actually condemning Judaism? Amen. Going completely against it. Go to Hebrews chapter number 7. And look, someone would listen to a verse like this and say, well, you're being racist towards the Jews. No. I hate Judaism. Amen. Just as I hate Catholicism, just as I hate Mormonism, and just as I hate any other ism that seeks to undermine the Word of God and teach a perverted way of salvation, guess what? Judaism falls into that category. And in fact, so much the more because they blaspheme the name of Jesus. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 7. It says here, verse number 12 of Hebrews chapter 7, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So what is the Bible telling us in verse number 12? It's telling us that the law has changed. What is the Hebrew Roots movement saying? Nothing has changed. Yep. Keep the dietary laws. You know, and I find it interesting that they want to keep the dietary laws, they want to continue to do the sacrifices, they want to continue to observe the Sabbath, but they don't want to do the sacrifices. Yep. You know, why is it it's so convenient that they want to do the things that really doesn't require a whole lot of effort, but they don't want to do that which requires a lot of effort, like sacrificing animals. Yep. That's a lot of work, but they never bring that up, do they? That has been done away with along with the dietary laws, along with the Sabbath, along with circumcision. Look at verse number 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Amen. What are they saying? No, the old covenant, the Old Testament is better. No, the Bible says here, written to the Hebrews, mind you, that this New Testament is a better testament. Better than what? Better than the old. Go to Hebrews chapter number 8. Let's look at further evidence here in verse number 6. If this doesn't convince you, then this portion of Scripture should. Verse number 6 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, that Old Testament, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, the adherents of the Old Testament, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, this is that New Testament, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. What is this referencing? Well, this is talking about Exodus chapter number 20. When the covenant is dispersed and given to the children of Israel, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai. And what do we see is that he proposed this covenant, this agreement. As long as Israel adhered to that covenant, they could remain the people of God. Once they completely negated and violated that, they basically forfeited their position as the people of God. That's what it says. And it says in verse number 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. What is the new covenant? The better testament. Amen. He said, well, in this new testament, this new covenant, what are the requirements? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. By the way, that's why it's better. Yeah. See, in the old covenant, it was in order to be the people of God, you had to adhere to these commandments. Not to be saved, but to be the people of God, you had to adhere to these commandments and keep them. Whereas in the New Testament, the better covenant, you know what we have to do? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the people of God. Yes. Okay? Go to John chapter 19. So the title of the sermon this morning is Plucking Up the Roots of the Hebrew Roots Movement. Okay? And I'm only going to go through three roots because there's so many roots that it would require many sermons. But I want to hit on those that just annoy me the most. Amen? Root number one, the first root, is the New Testament written in Hebrew, not Greek. Now, this is so ridiculous because of the fact that there are over 5,900 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. How many Hebrew manuscripts are there in the New Testament? Zero.
Amen, right?
Zilch. Nada. Cero. That doesn't exist. You say, well, how do you know? What about these people that believe in that? You know what their manuscript is? It's YouTube. That's their manuscript. You know what their manuscript is? Social media. Where some idiot gets up and lies and says that there's Hebrew manuscripts. And then what do the people do? Oh, yeah, that's true. And they base all their doctrine off of social media without even trying to figure out the facts to see if it's even true. Over 5,900 Greek manuscripts. Okay? So they claim that the New Testament was written in Hebrew. But look, the internal evidence shows otherwise. Okay? Look at John chapter 19, verse 19. It says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title, the King of the Jews, this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So here we see a very significant occurrence right here where when Jesus was crucified, they put Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in three different languages. Now, this is done on purpose, obviously. Why is that? Well, it was written in Latin because of the fact that the empire that was ruling at that time was the Roman Empire. And the language that the Romans spake during that time was Latin. You have Hebrew because this is taking place in Jerusalem, where Jews, they speak Hebrew. That's the language in which the Old Testament was written in. You have your exceptions of Aramaic, portions of Scripture in Daniel, etc. But then you also have it in Greek. Now, that's very significant because of the fact that Greek was the main language of the civilized world at that time. Okay? And this is very important in order to understand that our New Testament was written in Greek. Why? Well, first of all, how do we know that Greek was the main language of the civilized world? This is how we know this. Historically, biblically, we know it because we see it, that there's over 5,900 manuscripts written in Greek. But historically, we know this because of the fact that during this time, the Roman Empire was ruling. Now, in the 4th century BC, when Alexander the Great was defeated, his kingdom was basically divided into four separate kingdoms, ruled by Greek-speaking generals. Then what happened? The Romans came in, they defeated them. Now, when the Romans would conquer a land, they would actually often allow them to keep their own culture, keep their own language, keep their own culture, and they would inculcate their own way of Roman living into that culture. The exception would be the Greeks. Because if you study when the Romans conquered the Greeks, they actually liked Greek culture. Right. They liked Greek culture. They liked their language. They liked the way of living. And so they allowed Greek culture to influence Roman culture. And you know the main thing that they allowed themselves to be influenced by, other than the arts, was the language. They allowed the language. In fact, there's a joke that said, did the Romans conquer the Greeks or did the Greeks conquer the Romans? And the reason they say that is because so much of Greek culture was just inculcated into the Roman culture. It's like, who conquered who? But the biggest thing is this, and by the way, I believe God allowed that. Why did he allow that? Well, Koine Greek was the main language that was being spoken during this time, and that language was used to advance Christianity through the Greek New Testament. Okay? And you look, the geography of where these languages were spoken, it's no wonder Greek was used to spread the gospel, to spread the word of God. You go to Turkey, Greece, Rome, all over the known world, people spoke Greek. It was a common language, not Hebrew, not Hebrew. So look, from a logical standpoint, if God were to look at Hebrew and Greek, of course he's going to use Greek. Because of the fact that the common people spoke Greek, okay? Now, go to Matthew chapter number 4. So the primary reason why Christianity was able to advance so quickly, obviously it's the power of God. Obviously it was through godly men. But the language that was spoken was Greek. It's like today, English. That's why the word of God is able to spread so quickly through the internet and through different avenues. It's because of the fact that not just in America do we speak English, but all around the world.
Amen.
Okay? The New Testament is written in Greek. And look, no one can deny that Jesus spoke Greek. Why? Because he grew up in Galilee. In Galilee, not Judea. He grew up in Galilee. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 14. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Right? The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. So what is Galilee referred to as? Of the Gentiles. Of the Jews? Of the Gentiles. So let me ask you this. Do you think that those who resided in Galilee of the Gentiles all spoke Hebrew? No, this is of the Gentiles. Which means they spoke, how can you claim they spoke Greek? Because of the fact that that was the main language of that region.
Yeah.
Now Galilee bordered Samaria and Iturea, which were not Hebrew-speaking areas. Very simple to understand that. Iturea is where you find Caesarea Philippi. That's not where you speak Hebrew. That's where you speak Greek.
Yeah.
So these were regions that, yeah, possibly could have spoken Hebrew, but for sure, 100% spoke Greek. And we don't have, Jesus Christ was not a man who was just subject to one language. I mean, most of the world is not subject to one language, even today.
Yeah.
Only in America, right? But the most of the worlds are either bilingual or trilingual or more. That's just, actually, that's common in the world. How much more back then when you have Latin, Hebrew, and Greek, okay? So that being said, also the geography of the epistles of the New Testament is evidence that the New Testament was written in Greek. Why is that? Well, because 22 of the books of the New Testament were directed towards Gentiles. Okay? Why would I write to people in Mexico in English? Why would I write to anybody in Guatemala in English? Why would I write to anybody in a foreign country where the majority of the people there speak a different language in the language that they don't understand? Right? You know, many of the books of the New Testament, the epistles, or even the letters that were written to the churches or to individuals, were written to Gentiles. These are the people that are being addressed in the New Testament. Two of the books, Jude and Mark, not very clear who it's being written to. Okay? And then three of the books, yeah, for sure, were written to Jews. How do you know? Because you have the book of Matthew, which has a Jewish audience. How do we know that? Because the book of Matthew is the book that has the most references to that old covenant. Okay? And a lot of what you see in the book of Matthew is very much obvious that it's being addressed to a Jewish speaking audience. Then you have James, written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Okay? And then you have the book of Hebrews, which obviously is written to who? The Hebrews. And then the Hebrew roots movement says, there you go, see? Hebrews. Okay. Just because the title is Hebrews doesn't prove your point at all. You know why? Because actually the book of Hebrews is the book that actually demolishes your stupid doctrine that much the more. Because you would think that if it's called the book of Hebrews and it's propping up the Hebrew roots movement, that you would find, keep the Sabbath, do the dietary laws, make sure you keep the old covenant. It's all about Moses. It's all about you don't find any of that. In fact, you find the exact opposite. Every chapter, and in fact, the first couple of chapters, it tells you how Jesus Christ is better than Moses, better than angels, better than any prophet. Not only that, Hebrews is where you find Hebrews chapter 8, where it talks about the better covenant. 13 chapters dedicated to just completely demolishing the Hebrew roots movement. It's the book where you find, where it talks about that meats and drinks and divers washings were imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. So you would think, oh yeah, we got one book. See, it's written in Hebrew. Well, no, you have a book called Hebrews. But it's actually telling you the exact opposite of what you believe. It's spending 13 entire chapters just demolishing your false doctrine.
Amen.
Not a good argument, okay? The New Testament is filled with Greek names of people being addressed. Onesimus, Philemon, Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius. These aren't necessarily Hebrew names. And you're trying to tell me that these people spoke Hebrew? No, they spoke Greek, okay? Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus spoke Greek, okay? John chapter 12, verse 20 says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Let me ask you, was this done in Hebrew? It says specifically that the Greeks came. Do you think they came with the Hebrew language or even in Aramaic to address Andrew and Philip? No, they came speaking their own language. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter number 7. Look at verse number 24, Mark chapter 7. It says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." Let me ask you, do you think this entire discourse that we just saw, this dialogue that we just observed, was all done in Hebrew? You think it's any accident or any coincidence that verse 26 specifically tells us that the Syrophoenician woman by nature was a Greek? No, these things are purposely put in the Bible to let us know that, yes, Jesus Christ, obviously he spoke Hebrew because he read from the Hebrew scriptures. Obviously he spoke Aramaic, which is a bastardized form of Hebrew. But you know what? He also spoke Greek. Because of the fact that you have Syrophoenicians, you have Greeks, you have different people from different regions who are not of Israel coming to him. So the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. Go to Acts chapter 21. Phoenicia was a part of the Roman province in Syria. It'd be ridiculous to think that they spoke Hebrew there, okay? But you know what? I don't know about the YouTube channel. You know, that YouTube clip, that YouTube video on the Hebrew Roots movement, they make a great argument. No, they don't. You're just simple is what you are. And you believe every word. You know, I find it funny that when we talk to people about these subjects, they're like, well, I've studied. Like, what book have you opened to study? Well, not a book. It was a YouTube channel. You got to watch this one YouTube video. That's their studying today. Look at Acts 21. Look, by the way, Paul spoke Greek. Okay? And Paul is responsible for the majority of the New Testament. Look at Acts 21, verse 35. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, no average city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Now, in the coming chapter, he begins to speak in Hebrew. But what is the question that he states here? In verse 37, may I speak unto thee who said, canst thou speak Greek? And what happens? We see them having a dialogue after that, which basically we could safely assume that they're talking Greek. And the Bible's telling us that he's a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. Where's that? In Turkey. That's not in Israel. That's in Turkey. That's in an area where there's a vast majority of people speak Greek, okay? Go to Revelation chapter 1. It's a province of the Roman Empire. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8. That's not enough evidence. Okay, look at verse number 8. I am Alpha and Omega. I don't know what the last letter is in Hebrew, but I know the first letter is Aleph, because that's my son's middle name. Okay? It doesn't say Aleph. It says Alpha and Omega. And let me just let you know, that's the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. Thank you, Lord, for putting that in there. And by the way, thank you, Greek, thank you, King James translators, for not putting it, I am A to Z. Right? They left that as it was.
Amen.
That means as they were translating the Greek New Testament, it said Alpha and Omega, and guess what they did? They just left it as is. Now, why is that? Well, it could be because they didn't know. Obviously, the English language was still being kind of refined during that time, and they maybe understood that it was possibly subject to change within the coming years, whereas Greek was basically set in stone. The rules were already set in stone, so they say, let's just keep it that way. That way, it cannot be perverted later on. Or something, you know. But we do know this. He's Alpha and Omega.
Amen.
The beginning and the ending. Saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Look at verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Now keep in mind, what is one of the main beliefs of the Hebrew Roots movement? They want us to foolishly believe that the New Testament, which Revelation is part of the New Testament, is written in Hebrew. But yet we have Revelation chapter 1 that specifically states that Jesus Christ is saying, I am Alpha and Omega. And then he says, take this and send it unto the seven churches in Jerusalem. No, in Asia. Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. All Greek-speaking places. And you expect me to believe that he wrote all this in Hebrew? Oh, it's just that Alpha and Omega part that he just left in Greek. Go to Revelation 9. Revelation 9. Look, you know, it could offend you, but the reality is God is placing a greater emphasis on the New Testament. He's placing a greater emphasis on reaching the Gentiles. That's who he wants to save, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does he want Jews to be saved? Absolutely. But you know what? If they reject him, then guess what? It's time to move on and reach the nations. Okay? Look at Revelation 9, verse 11. This is written in Hebrew. I'm just kidding. It says here in verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Bam! There you go. Comma. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Now, this is the funny thing about the Hebrew Roots movement, is that if you look up some sites and what they believe, and coming out of their own mouths, they basically state that the reason you can't understand the New Testament is because much of the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament. And to that we say, amen, right? They quote the Old Testament. The prophets quote the Old Testament. And they say there's a lot of idioms in the Old Testament that cannot be understood unless you understand Jewish culture, right? But here's the thing, is God always defines these things. And look, if you don't understand it, and if you can never understand it, then you know what it means? It means that God doesn't want you to understand it.
Amen.
But if he does want you to understand it, he'll always do something like this and explain it for you. You know, if this is written to a Hebrew audience, there'd be no reason for, but in the Greek tongue, hath his name Apollyon. Because of the fact that it's written Abaddon in Hebrew, yes, Greek-speaking people would be like, I don't know what that means. Therefore, the Lord sought to put, after that, in Greek tongue, hath his name Apollyon. Why? So it would be defined, it could be understood, okay? So this whole thing of, you know, it can't be understood because there's a lot of Hebrew idioms that you can't understand unless you know Jewish culture, that's a farce, okay? It's false, it's not true. God always defines the Word of God for us, and the parts that we can't understand is because God doesn't want us to understand it. And there are things in the Bible that we're not going to be able to understand this side of eternity, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. So the first root that we're plucking up is this false doctrine that the New Testament was written in Hebrew. That is so false, it's so dumb, because there's so much evidence that contradicts that, okay? The second root is what they say is this, is we need to observe the Sabbath, all right? Now look, many religions, or not many, but there are a few religions out there that teach this that are not Hebrew roots movement, like the Seventh-day Adventist, okay? But at the end of the day, all of these sects of religions, all these sects of Christianity, what they're trying to do is to get us back to basically Judaism is what they're trying to do. So they have a cloak of being the Hebrew roots movement. They have this cloak of Seventh-day Adventists or Seventh-day Baptists, okay? But their main agenda, they exist. It's out there. Okay? How many of you have ever heard of the Seventh-day Baptists? Okay? It's weird. But it's to get Baptists to basically get caught up in this stuff. And what they want is for us to basically reject the New Testament and completely adhere to the Old Testament, which the Bible says is done away with. And this is one of the biggest things. I mean, this is their, they love this part right here. We need to observe the Sabbath. Why are you meeting on Sundays? You know, the Sabbath, Sabado, Sabaton, right? And they come up with all these arguments. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6. And look, what will they say? Like, hey, do you believe in the Ten Commandments? And obviously we're going to say yes. Of course. Well, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So if you believe that thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, you know, thou shalt not covet, then you also have to, you know, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. What they don't understand is the fact that the Old Testament is not just Ten Commandments. The Old Testament is not made up of only Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 is not the only place where you're going to find commandments. You say, what is Exodus 20? It's a synopsis of all the commandments. And that's not the only time that God does that. He does that even in Romans chapter 13 and elsewhere where it talks about love your neighbor as yourself. What is that? It is a synopsis of fulfilling the entire law. Because when you love your neighbor as yourself, what do? You fulfill the whole law. If you love your neighbor, you won't kill him. If you love your neighbor, you won't commit adultery with his wife or their husband, right? You fulfill the entire law when you love your neighbor as yourself. So Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, is simply a synopsis of all the commandments. But here's the thing. The Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20 is referred to as the Old Covenant. It's referred to as the Old Covenant. That is done away with. Now let me explain to you. Look at 2 Corinthians Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death. Now, by the way, when it's talking about the letter, what's that referring to? The Old Covenant. Why is it? Because it kills you. It's a ministration of death. Why? You see, you look at the law, you see that you cannot fulfill it, and as the Bible says in Romans chapter number 7, Paul speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost says that the law slew him. It's referring to the fact that it's a ministration of death. It's not going to give you life. That's why it's ridiculous to think that the law can save you by keeping the commandments. Like, oh, if you just keep the commandments, you can be saved. That's ridiculous. Written and engraven in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So what is this saying? This is basically stating, because the Ten Commandments was written in stone. And if you remember, what happened to those stones? What did Moses do to those stones? He broke them. In his rage, he broke them. What have we done in the New Testament? We broke them. So that's symbolic of us breaking the Ten Commandments. He broke them, but the Bible tells us in verse number 7, the latter end, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What do we see? What is a common phrase that we see here? Much more. The New Testament is so much more than the Old Covenant. The new covenant is much more, the ministration of spirit is much more than the ministration of death. Now, go to Exodus chapter 34. I'm sorry, go to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the 7 days is Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Exodus 34 refers to those same commandments as those that were written in tables of words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 4:13 says, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. So what are the Ten Commandments? It's a covenant. It was an agreement. And the agreement was this: keep these commandments and you'll remain my people. Don't keep them, I'm not going to regard you. Now let me ask you, did Israel keep those commandments?
No.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No. What is this? They're making a golden calf.
Yeah.
They're taking up the tabernacle of Moloch.
Yep.
The star of their god, Remphan.
Right.
You know, you read through the book of Jeremiah, the prophets and priests were guilty of covetousness. I mean, they're breaking that law left and right.
Yep.
They're breaking their agreement. Look what the Bible says in Ezekiel 20, verse 16. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. So we see here that the reason that God had to make institutionalize a new covenant was because of the fact that these people did not regard the old covenant. In fact, the Bible says they polluted it. And isn't it funny that the same people who pollute the Sabbath are trying to tell you to keep the Sabbath?
Yeah, right.
These self-righteous, pompous, holier-than-now Jews. Keep the Sabbath, even though they polluted it.
Yep.
You know, thou shalt not covet, even though they're the ones guilty of it. Hey, read Romans chapter number 2. You know, where the Bible talks about that even though these Jews are claimed to be the light of the world, a teacher of them, of babes, an instructor of them that are in darkness, they're the ones who are actually breaking the law. Thou that teaches, thou shalt not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that teaches, you know, not to have any idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? What are they doing? They're blaspheming the name of God because they're trying to impose the old covenant on people, even though they themselves are polluting it. Now you say, well, what is the Sabbath about? Well, the Sabbath is simply this. In a nutshell, it's a picture of our salvation.
Amen.
That's all it is. Where did I have you turn? Did I have you turn? Go to 1 Corinthians. Actually, go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to skip some things here. You see, when Jesus died, he died for how many days? 3 days. If you go according to the days that we see in the Bible, this would include Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And on the third day, according to the Bible, that would include Sunday being the third day. On the third day would refer to Sunday if it happened on Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Now, here's the interesting thing is that he was slain on the Passover, which was that Thursday. And the law said that on the Passover that no man can do any work. So the 14th day of the month, Abib, the Bible says that they could do no work on the Passover. Isn't it interesting that he was sacrificed? He was crucified on the cross on the Passover. What was that Friday? Well, the 15th month of the month Abib was actually considered the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which guess what? No man can do any work. And then what you have is the third day, which is a Saturday, was the Sabbath, which no man can do any work. So people couldn't work on Thursday. They couldn't work on Friday, and they couldn't work on Saturday. Okay? Why? Because during that time, you have the Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then you have the Sabbath. But what was also happening simultaneously during that time? Jesus Christ was paying for our sins.
Amen. Good.
Just as in the New Testament, because that's a foreshadowing of today. To get saved, we do no work.
Amen.
We do zero work to go to heaven. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we see that Thursday, no man was supposed to do any work. Friday, he was supposed to do no work. Saturday, no work. And then on the Sunday, he resurrected. Okay? Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Just in case there's still doubt. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So the Bible's telling us that these ordinances, such as the Sabbath, that Jesus Christ nailed them to the cross. So when he was crucified on the cross, and the Bible tells us here that he made a show of them openly. What does that mean? He was the culmination of the Sabbath. He was the culmination of the meats, drinks, and diverse washings. He was the culmination of the Lamb of God, right? The Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, the lambs, the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. He was the culmination of that. He made a show of them openly, made a show of the ordinances openly. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. So the reason we don't keep the Sabbath today is because of the fact that we don't need to. We're saved. It was simply a shadow. It's the same reason why we don't sacrifice animals. Because Jesus Christ has already been slain. It's the same reason why we don't keep the feast of unleavened bread. Why? Because he's the bread of life. And once we believed on him, that shadow has been fulfilled in our lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore there remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So what is the picture? If you believe on Jesus Christ, you're basically saying it's not by my works. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What does that mean? Because we think of work, we think of labor. Why is he saying that? He's basically saying, hey, if you think you need to work, this is what you need to work on. Just believe on Jesus Christ. This is the work of God. You know, if that's what you want to use, okay, then this is what you have to do. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. Okay? It's like when people say, you know, oh, you got to keep the commandments to be saved. No, there's only one commandment you have to keep to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And thou shalt be saved. Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 13 and we're basically done. So the first root is what? That the New Testament is supposedly written in Hebrew and not in Greek. That was easily debunked. The Sabbath is the second root that we see there. This foolishness that we're to observe these things, even though the Bible clearly tells us in Romans chapter 14, in Colossians chapter number 2, and elsewhere, that we're not supposed to be judged at these things. Let no man judge you, right? In respect of a holy day. So don't let anybody come to you and say, hey, you're not keeping the Sabbath. Give them Colossians 2. Say, hey, read this and take two of these and call me in the morning. You know, before you come at me with your, you know, Sabbath observing days, Torah observing days, why don't you quote to me the rest of the Bible? I remember I got a phone call one time when we first started the church about this very subject. And I was kind of naive during that time. I felt like anybody who would call is just a righteous person, you know? Not knowing that, like, infiltrators also call. And this person called me, and he just wanted to talk about the Sabbath. Wanted to talk about the Sabbath. And I was just like, hey, I was quoting to him Colossians 2. I was getting him Romans chapter 14. And then he's just like, well, but, you know, the Old Testament says this. And I'm like, have you read the whole Bible? He goes, no, I haven't really read the entire Bible. Have you read the New Testament? No, I'm not done with that yet. First of all, if you're going to call me and try to debate that, you know, have the decency to lie to me at least. And at least claim that you've read it. He like told me, he's like, I haven't read it. I'm like, where are you getting your information from? He's like, Wikipedia. You're coming at me with Wikipedia and I'm coming at you with the Word of God? Click. I'm not going to waste my time with that. But that's exactly how these people operate. Okay? The third root, and this we won't spend a lot of time on this because it's pretty self-explanatory, that we need to be circumcised and abstain from certain meats is what they want to teach. Okay? Look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them. By the way, have you noticed that the majority of the scriptures just completely demolishing this is found in Hebrews? No coincidence. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So people who occupy themselves in the abstaining of meats, the Bible tells us here, that has not profited them at all. Okay? Now, go to Hebrews chapter number 9. Don't be carried away with these things. Eat shrimp. Amen. Eat pork. Amen. Amen. Men said amen. Pork. Hey, Dr. Rita, right? Pork's good. Amen. We got a doctor in the house who can vouch for this. Hebrews chapter number 9. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, which as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. Figure means it was symbolic. In which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And that's not referring to Martin Luther. So the Bible's saying here, the Bible's telling us here that meats, drinks, and diverse washings, these Old Testament practices, were imposed upon God's people. What does that mean? They had to do it. So if someone did not keep the Sabbath in the Old Testament, you know what happened to them? They were put to death. You know why? Because in the New Testament, if you try to work your way to heaven, the wages of sin is death. Amen. And in fact, the second death. Amen. That's what it was symbolic of. Okay? So these things were imposed upon them until when? Until the millennial reign? No, because we see in the millennial reign, we're still eating. Amen? Imposed on them until the time of Reformation. What is the Reformation? Verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When was the time of Reformation? When Jesus Christ came. Okay? And Reformation means this, when you make something better, which is the better covenant. Okay? Well, I don't know. I just think that, you know, you shouldn't eat shrimp and, you know, I'm not going to keep the Sabbath, but we should adhere to these dietary laws. Actually, you know what the Bible calls that? A doctrine of devils. Yeah. The Bible tells us, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And it tells us that they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry. God forbid. forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So the Bible says that a doctrine of devil is when someone tells you, don't get married. You know, Catholic Church, hello.
Right.
You shouldn't get married. You know, and to abstain from meats. I mean, God is all for meat eating, amen?
Amen.
He says that some shall depart from the faith. Hey, you want to stay in the faith? Eat meat. Receive it with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Amen. And by the way, later on in the same chapter, he says, you know, that if we as preachers remind people of this, he's like, you're doing a great job, he's saying. That's important to God. Why? Because this doctrine of abstaining from meats has been so perverted and misused by the Judaizers to represent a false gospel that he's telling you, hey, that's a doctrine of devils. Okay? This is a root that we're not supposed to partake of. So what's the sermon today? The sermon is simply this. Hey, let's root up those Hebrew roots movement. Amen? That Hebrew roots movement. This foolish teaching that the New Testament was written in Hebrew, not Greek, wrong. That we're supposed to observe the Sabbath days today, wrong. That we're supposed to abstain from meats and drinks and diverse washings, wrong. Because Jesus Christ already came 2,000 years ago. He's already fulfilled that. He was the culmination of it. He made a show of them openly. It's open game, amen? You know, we need to make sure that we stick to the Bible. And at the end of the day, you know what this is? This is just an attack of the word, on the Word of God is what it is. They want people to stray away from the clear teachings of Scripture and adhere to YouTube videos that make zero sense and have zero evidence in the Bible for their teachings. We need to reject that. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for the better covenant established upon better promises. And we're thankful that although we are not Jews according to the flesh, we're Gentiles, that we could be the people of God because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be vigilant, to never allow these false doctrines to ever come into our church, that we would be vigilant and keep our ears to the ground and remain well-versed in the Bible so we can combat these false teachings and doctrines that seek to cause us to stray from the faith. I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. We love you so much and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.